What a blessing to be here this morning. We have a special chapel as we do every year celebrating Hispanic Heritage Month. So we praise God for that. I hope you practice your Spanish during those two songs. If not, I hope you learn Spanish during those two songs. We will have a quiz afterwards. So hopefully you did good. I would like to invite our guest today to come on stage at this time, and I'll give a formal introduction in a little bit, but I will ask Brother Angel and Dr. Juarez if they can please come on stage at this time. Fantastic. Awesome. Good. Gentlemen, thank you for being with us today. So as we celebrate Hispanic Heritage Month, not today, but for the entire month, and as we have this special chapel, I want to challenge you to pay close attention, even though I know you're thinking like me about the tacos that we're going to have afterwards. But I think we're going to have a very good conversation. So as we celebrate Hispanic Heritage Month, not only are we speaking or talking about the vibrant cultures within the Hispanic community and some contributions of Hispanic leaders in the United States, but we also have the privilege to hear from two Christian leaders that have made an impact across the nation, and I want us to consider also the conversation about how the body of Christ comes together regardless of where we come from, but also the uniqueness in every ethnicity and culture, and as we explore the culture of the Hispanic community. Let me first introduce our guest today. We are blessed to have Angel Jordan. I guess we can also call you Angel Jordan, right? Angel Jordan, who currently serves as Director of Strategic Partnerships at Camino Community Development in Charlotte, North Carolina, although he lives in Boone, North Carolina, which is only 30 minutes from the Grandfather and Smoky Mountains. So we're not jealous at all, but
you're welcome to come.
Angel recently served as the Director of Hispanic Ministries at Samaritan's Purse in the Billy Graham Foundation, and he has managed and coordinated events for the top Hispanic Christian artists around the world. Angel is originally from Guatemala and is married to Anne, and they have three beautiful children. So thank you, Angel, for being with us today.
A pleasure to be here.
Dr. Pablo Juarez, a familiar face to some here on campus, certainly familiar to me. Aside from being my dad, Dr. Juarez is the lead Spanish pastor at First Baptist Kauffman, and he has served as professor and administrator in Christian higher education for 20 years, and he has recently served as the national director of the Hispanic Leadership Network at the Hispanic Access Foundation, which serves over 40,000 Hispanic churches in the U.S. and Puerto Rico. He is originally from Nicaragua and is married to Hilma, and together they have two incredible children. Two incredible children. So thank you, Dr. Juarez, for being here today. As we reflect on Hispanic Heritage Month, we also turn our attention to one of the most pressing issues of our time at this moment, which is immigration. Scripture reminds us that we shall love the stranger, for we were strangers in the land of Egypt, Scripture says. In this moment in history, when realities of immigration touch so many lives in this nation, I found it important and significant to hear the stories of these two gentlemen and how they've been shaped by their own immigration journey, and how Now they find themselves serving the immigrant community. So Angel, let's start with you. And could you share the story of how you came to the United States and what elements of your heritage or upbringing you found especially helpful or challenging?
Yes, as you mentioned, I was born in Guatemala. So I always say I'm Guatemalan by birth. I'm Mexican by heart because I lived in Mexico 14 years prior to the United States. So my first experience as an immigrant was in Mexico. And it's kind of, you know, Central America, then Mexico. Central America people, they don't like Mexicans, and Mexicans don't like United States people, and United States people doesn't like Canadian people. So it's like everything goes north. So I left Guatemala when I was 19 years old. I came to Mexico to study Bible and music, like people, probably some like you. The first year, everything was good. My family say, yeah, we're going to support you and everything. Second year, they say, you are on your own. And the school moved to another city as well, and it was expensive. So I needed to start doing something. And that's how my immigrant experience started. I needed to start selling tortillas house by house, knocking the door, selling tortillas. I used to make 50 cents of pesos per a kilo of tortillas that I sell. So I needed to sell a lot of kilos of tortillas every day to make something. And then I used to go and wash cars every Saturday. So that shaped me a lot as I reflect. I just recorded a video sharing that story. And how that prepared me, I think, for life. Because, you know, when you start from the bottom sometimes, is shaped for life and give you value to experience everything. And I create a lot of friends. Like I have a client that I used to go to their house every Saturday to clean their car, and now he's pastor in Walt Disney. So now we have 25 years later, we are still friends. And now he gave me sometimes free access to parks and everything because he's a cast member there. So, but we create relationships because every Saturday we were able to join some time together. But I think the values that we have as Hispanics is that we have a strong family values. And I always knew that even my family didn't have all the resources to help me go to school, to help me have a house, even though I was overseas. I still have my family with me, and I can call or always come back to them to have, because the family value is very strong. And then also faith and hope is very strong with the Latino community. So we hope that there is a better future for not only us, but for the community. So those strong values remain strong to the community, even here in the United States. So as I mentioned, I'm Guatemalan by birth, Mexican by heart, because I lived there 14 years. Then after I started selling and cleaning cars, I started studying marketing, publicity, and so I started doing events for all these Christian artists. Then I met my wife, so I am American by importation, because my wife imported me to the United States 11 years ago. But she's from Indiana, and that was another different experience. She is in Wabash, Indiana. I don't know if you are familiar with the Midwest, but Wabash, Indiana is a small city. I moved from Mexico, Monterrey, Mexico. This is the third largest city in Mexico, to Silver Lake, Indiana. It's a community of 900 people. My closest neighbor was 1 mile away. In Monterrey, Mexico, you do carne asada every Saturday. So I used to do my carne asada in Indiana. My neighbor, it was a cow. So I have my grill right there. The cow saying here, yummy with my grilling here. But that shocked me. Like, for me, United States was these big buildings and first world and everything. And now it's like, this is not the United States that I grew up seeing in the movies and everything. I also in a community where they didn't have much Latinos. So We used to attend the church where my wife grew up. And I remember one day a lady with their kids walking to the children's ministry saying, "Ah, that's how the Mexicans look. Be careful with them." In the church, and we're like, hello. But so I started encountering different experiences. But I learned, as well as sharing with my wife family, that sometimes what we call racism is more ignorance. Because that people is not a, they were scared of me. They were scared what they have learned, that they had thought is the Latino community. And I have something in mind that the Americans are this and this. But it was until we start having conversation with my father-in-law that we sit down and I start learning, this is not racism, it's ignorance. Like, he never had the opportunity to share a meal with somebody different like them than them. And I didn't never had the opportunity to share a meal with other people. So, and that helped me a lot in my 11 years here in the U.S. and as I work with American organizations to think that how do we connect those bridges and how do we help others to share our values. So I always think that we need to have curiosity, but curiosity to learn and not to change.
Good thing. Gracias, Angel. Thank you, Dr. Juarez.
Yeah, I came to the U.S. when I was 31 years old. That was 31 years ago. So you doing the math, right? So you can do the math of my age. But I came three times, and the three times I came undocumented. The first time I came by myself. The same year I went back to Nicaragua and brought my wife, undocumented too. But that time we were arrested and put in jail. We were 3 months in a immigration detention center. And we managed to get out. And the following year I went back to Nicaragua and brought with me my two beautiful children. So it was quite a journey that I embarked on, and it was a very in some ways a painful experience, but something that I learned a lot, how to thrive in difficult and almost impossible circumstances. In Nicaragua, I studied agricultural engineering, and my dream was to work as an agricultural engineer here. But I have no English; I didn't speak English at all, and no documents, you know, so no legal documents to work. So it was the closest job that I was able to get. The closest job to agriculture was landscaping. And so I mowed a lot of grasses. And for that type of job, there was no legal document required, no English, because most people didn't want it to do that type of job. So I navigate that. And because I grew up in a very poor town, I mean, very poor neighborhood. There was no running water, no electricity. And my mom told me one day if that I can't go to school because there was no money for me to buy books, uniform, anything. So, but I cried. I told her that I wanted to go to school. And she said, but I can't. I mean, I have five more children and I can't give to everyone that nobody goes to school. So what I did was I started selling newspaper. I went to the newspaper agency in town, and they hired me to sell newspaper. I went to sell every day, 6:30 in the morning. I went to sell newspaper. I finished at 7:45, went to school. I got out of school at 3 p.m., So at 5 p.m., I went back to the newspaper agency and sell newspaper in the afternoon. And I managed to study that way. It was so I think the coming to the U.S. Was a... I already learned how to survive and thrive in my childhood. So the U.S. was just a different scenario. It was a great experience for me as an immigrant, an undocumented immigrant, to see how I can make a way in a society in which I won't say everybody, but most people, and sometimes we try not to use the term racist. I try to say people with low cultural intelligence. Which is a lot of people who have very low cultural intelligence, and try to thrive in that environment. It's not easy, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible because one of the greatest things that happened to me and my family is that I met Christ, and I was able to, I mean, I went to school. I went to a great university. It's a Campbell Divinity School in North Carolina. Campbell University Divinity School. I got my BA in ministry there. I got my Master in Divinity and my Doctor of Ministry over there. I had an MBA from Dallas Baptist University and a Master of Higher Education from Dallas Baptist University. I think I learned how to, my immigrant drive was so beautiful that allowed me to succeed even in difficult situations. When I went to Campbell University, my English was poor English. I just barely passed the test. And if you pass the test, legally, they have to let you study. But it was hard for me to study. And there were several different student organizations in the university. But there was no a student organization suited to help me to grow there. Because their student organizations were just adapted to or customized to the standard student they used to have. So I was 38 years old when I started going to college there. And I was, can you imagine a 38 years old who speak very little English and feel based on minority in the classroom. And there was a 30 Anglos and black kids sitting in the room asking questions, and I was sitting there. I say, I hope the teacher doesn't ask me anything, because I was super afraid. I mean, it was very hard, but here we are. I mean, we are a community. I think they know how to fight, in a good sense. We know how to fight, and we know how to thrive. And we know how to do very good things.
Angel, talk to us about when you encountered Christ and when you decided to give your life to ministry.
Yeah, I have the blessing that I grew up in a Christian household. But my first encounter was when I was 8 years old. I remember going to church. I was, as I mentioned, my parents were always involved in church. So I grew up serving in children's ministry since I was 1 year old, helping with the babies and everything. But my first encounter was when I was 8 years old and I was got baptized and started growing my personal relationship with Jesus. And then in Guatemala, I used to study music. So I used to serve in the worship team at the church. So I was one of those kids that grew up in in the same church. I was in the same church for almost 20 years, so see, I knew everyone. We were always serving together with friends. And so we start serving in the worship team. And I remember when I was 16 that I feel the calling from God to start studying more and serve Him in a full-time ministry, so with either music or something related to church. Yeah. So I remember when I was 18, Marcos Witt is a very famous singer in Latin America. He's like Michael W. Smith for the Latin American community. So his name was growing, and his piano player at that time was from Guatemala. So he was coming to Guatemala to do a concert. I used to work in a radio station with a show, radio show. So this guy, Alan was his name, playing the piano for Marcos Witt from Guatemala. He was the star for all the Christians in Guatemala. So everyone wanted to have a time with Alan. And so I was blessed to have this time with Alan and share some conversation. And he's telling me, you know, your calling is strong. You should come to Mexico and study Bible and music. Actually, Marcos Witt was the founder of the school that I came to Mexico. And so that's how my ministry calling started growing. But as I was studying there, Bible and music, I learned that I can serve God outside the music as well. And as I was studying Bible, to use the skills that He have given me, I was able to put them to serve Him. So I grew up in a church, but I knew that it was until I was 8 years old that I made the decision. But it was until I was a teenager and I left Guatemala that I left my home that I strengthened my relationship with Him.
Fantastic. Talk to us about what you do now at Camino, mm-hmm. right? And how Camino is, what they are doing to serve the Hispanic community here in the United States. And what do you think the church's role should be in serving the immigrant community?
Mm-hmm. So yes, I am 3 weeks old in Camino. But there is a church and a nonprofit that serve the Latino community. And the vision or the mission is that we help the people to live healthy, hopeful, and productive lives. And so we help the Latino community in different ways. And my calling, as I was mentioned, has been the same with the Latino community. I served 9 years in Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Association as the Hispanic Ministry Director. And the calling has been always the same, serve the Latino community to kind of upper mobility. That I felt, and my family, we felt strong that we need to help the community. And not because I'm Latino. My wife, as I mentioned, she's from Indiana, so she's white, and she's the only one that speaks Spanish at her home and everything. But I think that God has brought the Latino community to the United States with an eternal impact. So because we see how the Latino community is thriving on the economic way, so if you see the stats, if we separate the economic value of the Latino community, we will be the fifth stronger economy in the world. But the thing is that we need support, we need collaboration on financial education. Because a lot of people come from Latin America, we are not used to have all this income. So the money that is coming to our hands is going away as water. And not because we don't like it. It's because we haven't had the opportunity to have education. So 80% of the Latino pastors in the United States, they only have high school diploma. They are from first generation. So the community is growing a lot in the United States, but we are growing a big mass with no influence. So in Camino, we have different programs to help the community. First is Camino University, where we help pastors to see them as city changers. You know, we in Latin America, we have been blessed with a lot of ministries and missionaries that brought the gospel to our countries. Yes. But at the same time, as we were receiving all the resources, we got used to only extend the hands and help me here, help me there. But nobody passed and taught us that we are blessed to bless others as well. Yeah. That we have resources that we can, that God has blessed the Latino community as well to impact their community. So we see right now that the gospel is growing in Latin America. It's the, probably where the largest community of Christians it is. But at the same time, is the number one in poverty, number one in violence. So where is the gospel affecting the community? So the next generation, like you, is asking now. I was just in Guatemala, and the youth is asking, I want to see Jesus, that Jesus that serves food, that Jesus that bring clothes to people that is in need. So we Camino, we want to help the pastors to see that they can see themselves at God, see everyone, that we are blessed to bless others, and we can be a part of the city transformation. Kind of bring tools and bring, help them change a mindset. And so we have Camino Arriba, is kind of upper mobility. So we teach, as Pastor Pablo was sharing here, we trying to teach the pastor English. We are teaching them how to do a budget, how to pay taxes. Because, you know, the Latino community, even the undocumented community, is paying taxes. We have support more than $3 billion in Social Security and taxes last year. And the thing is that those that are paying taxes, they don't get the benefits because they are not able to get the benefits. So we are pouring into Social Security without being able to receive the benefits. I read one book one day that is called Diversity Explosion. It's not Christian, but this is William Frey. He's the main demographer here in the U.S. And he has a prophetic voice. Reading as a Christian, with Christian lens, that book, he made an X-ray of every community in the United States. So it's a chapter for the white community, a chapter for the African-American community, a chapter for the Latino community, Asian community, everyone that is here. And he made projections and everything. And he's saying, you know, there is something in the country that is not letting us work together. And if this continues, the country is going to disappear. It's going to be affected. And we need to put big attention to the Latino community that is growing. Because right now, one out of four kids are from Latino origin. We are the youth, you know, that 13 years old is the median age within the Latino community in the U.S. versus 58 in the white community. But at the same time, we are the purest community. We need collaboration. So how the church could respond, first I will say friendship, collaboration. But friendship to learn and to be friends, not to change us. Because that mindset has affected us already in Latin America. We are trying to escape from that. So just be friends, because there is a new concept on poverty. You know, poverty is not a lack of resources, but the lack of good relationships. Because good relationships open your mind to new worlds. New relationships open your world to new worlds. So to new spheres, to new areas. So the church could respond with a collaborative mind, being friends. I always challenge pastors and friends that are not Latinos to just, instead of trying to reach the masses, try to be friends with one person. And just share a meal. The meal have something special that, I don't know, even that you don't speak the language, we just sit down and share that meal. and the meal connects. So take time to connect with someone. But then be kind of learn what resources are in your church. Yeah. And made an assessment of needs that are in the areas around you and help the community. We are talking right now, talking about the Latino community. Help the community, not bring them the fish, like, well, they say we need to help people, not bring the fish, but help them learn how to be a fisherman. Yeah. So help the community to thrive, to bring trainings. So we Camino, that's what we are trying to do. And we are starting a platform called the El Futuro es Latino, the future is Latino. So I have some stickers here to give away. But the idea is to help the Latino community to shape a better future through faith, hope, and innovation. Because faith, as we know, is what is going to help us first. Amen. Jesus. Jesus is the first thing that everyone needs. Hope and innovation is education. So walk with the community as friends, but to be friends and not to change.
Very good. Thank you. Dr. Juarez, some may say that the church has become more preoccupied with legality and politics when it comes to immigration rather than fulfilling the biblical mandate to serve and care the marginalized and those in greater need. How would you say, how can congregations respond to fear and uncertainty with compassion and credibility, especially given the political climate when it comes to the immigrant community, especially the undocumented community today?
Well, I think one day there was this pastor, a friend of mine, he started talking about the immigrant community, and I was listening, and I told him, who is an immigrant? And he said, it's obvious, isn't it? Well, it depends. I asked him, what generation are you? And he said, let's see, I think the 10th, no, maybe the 11th generation. Okay. I'm the first generation. What is the difference? Both you and I are immigrants. Different generations. And sometimes the mindset that we have as a Christian, I mean, we have a worldly mindset of society and everything, not a kingdom mindset. In the kingdom of God, doesn't exist undocumented people. Doesn't exist immigrants. Oh, well, it exists immigrant. Everybody is an immigrant in the kingdom of God. So I think one of the things that the church in general needs to realize is that we are serving God's creation, people that God wants to save. You know? And I love this Russell Moore. He was the former president of the, I think, the Ethics and, Religious Liberty Committee from the SBC. And he wrote a book beautifully. If you want to read it, it's Losing Our Religion. Beautiful. He put it in a way that I won't make a good, a good presentation of what he said, because it's very, very good. Because he said something that the church has adopted a tribal identity, tied to not the kingdom of God, but to nationalism. And when the church tied their identity to nationality instead of the kingdom of God, immediately the church is operating with a worldly mindset, not with a Christ-centered mindset. So we as a church, I came to Christ, my journey to coming to Christ is like the journey as an immigrant. When you are an immigrant, and sometimes, let me tell you this, sometimes when I'm thinking, I've been 30 years here, 30 years. I've seen people coming every year. And sometimes I think about them as immigrant. And I have to rethink. I've been here 30 years, but I'm an immigrant too, you know? And I think that happened with everybody, because everybody forget that we are immigrant. So this coming to the U.S., when you are an immigrant and you understand you are an immigrant, you know that you by yourself are powerless and hopeless. And that will push you to seek the Lord. That pushed me. When I was 12 years old, I was recruited to be part of the Sandinistas guerrillas in Nicaragua. 1979, I was 17. The Sandinistas guerrillas took over the government, and I was sent to study in Cuba. I was for 5 years studying in Cuba. And that journey was not, even painful and everything, you know what didn't transform my life as when I was coming to the U.S., I have to go through El Salvador, Honduras, Guatemala, and Mexico, undocumented, to get here. And that sense of powerless and hopelessness made me to seek the Lord. And God brought me little by little to a place, to a church, where I learned about Jesus Christ. And I surrendered my life to him. But it was that immigrant experience that allow me to see how much I need Christ. So what I'm saying is this, Luis. Most of documented or undocumented community are our brothers and sisters.
Amen.
And the church needs to see the Latino documented or undocumented community, as Russell Moore put it in his book, from a Christ-centered perspective, not driven by politics. The church is driven by politics today, generally speaking. There are churches who are Republicans and there are churches who are Democrats. When a church is Republican or a church is Democrat, that's not a church of Jesus Christ. That is just a religious arm of a political party. So we need to be mindful of that. The church needs to be mindful of how we're going to serve our community with integrity, with Christian values for everybody, and not protecting and discrimination, racism, crime. I mean, there was this guy that told me one day, my church members were arrested and deported. They were here for so many years. They had their children here. And this fellow pastor said, I was upset, and the fellow pastor said, Pablo, you need to think about the rule of law. We need to apply the rule of law. And I say, apply it to whom? To helpless people? What about those criminals, pedophiles, and everything that are in government? Who applied that rule of law to them? I mean, as a church, we need to think about the golden rule, about loving our neighbors and doing to others what we want others to do to us. So I think the church has to think very, very hard if the way the church is operating is in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Thank you both. Let me conclude today. Dr. Woods recently shared a book with me called The Christians at the Border by Daniel Carroll. And the author speaks about whenever we talk about immigration, we shouldn't focus on politics or economic. Rather, we should focus on theology, especially the doctrine of the Imago Dei, right? That says that every human being bears the image of God, which means that their dignity is not earned by citizenship or productivity, but it is inherent and sacred. He challenges the church to see immigrants first, not as strangers or outsiders, right? But as image bearers of God. And so may we do the same. He points out two things. Number one, the image of God demands dignity and respect. And number two, hospitality is the church's calling, not an option. He insists that how we treat the foreigner is a test of our discipleship. And so may we do that as well. Thank you, Dr. Juarez. Thank you, Angel. It's been a blessing, and I hope you have been blessed. We are dismissed. Thank you.
Thank you.